In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus has begun to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heavens, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of the Lord.
Second reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning at the 15th verse. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are always with us. And we ask now, Lord, that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, part of the challenge of reading the Bible is that it was written so long ago. It wasn't written in our language, it wasn't written to people in our culture or in our country. It was actually written over a pretty long period of time, and that was a long time ago. And as it has been said, especially certain parts of the New Testament, it is quite literally like reading someone else's mail. In order for parts of it to make sense, you've got to understand the way they would have understood it and known some of the background that they would have picked up when they heard it. So what we're going to try to do this morning is look at Acts chapter 1, which was read today, and try to, as we finish this sermon series on surprising encounters with Jesus, we're going to look at this last surprising encounter and do the best that we can to understand it from a first century perspective and then see what that has to say to us today. So that's what we're going to try to do. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Acts chapter 1, which again was read this morning already. Acts chapter 1. So to set the stage, Jesus has already died, he's been raised to new life, and he's visited with the disciples after his resurrection, and he's taught them more and more about the kingdom of God, which was inaugurated with his death and resurrection. And the disciples, after witnessing all these amazing, miraculous works of Jesus, the disciples think they know what's next. They have a picture of what comes next after Jesus has proven that he is who he says he is. They think they know what's next. They think that Jesus is now going to kick out the Romans who are occupying their land, and that he's going to set up a new superpower kingdom like in the Old Testament under King David and King Solomon. They expect that's what's going to happen next. They have a very clear picture of what's about to happen. So with that in mind, they turn to Jesus and ask very reasonably in verse 6, Jesus, will you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples are thinking very Jewishly at this point. The great Israelite hope was that one day God would establish his people once again, and a great king would rule over them something like the Old Testament under David and Solomon. And that all the kings and the queens of the earth would come and bow down in submission to the new lasting Israelite king. The disciples get it, that that's who Jesus is. They get that right. They know that Jesus is that promised one. So they ask him, Jesus, as that king, as the promised Messiah, sent from God, who just overcame death itself, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel, like we know is coming? So now look at verse 6 and following. You don't have to answer me out loud, but is Jesus' answer a yes or a no to their question? He doesn't just say yes or no. He says something else. But is his answer basically a yes, I'm going to establish the kingdom now, or no, I'm not? I suspect that most people would assume that Jesus' answer is a no. No, I'm not going to establish the kingdom now. I have something else in mind, and it's not for you to know the time and seasons that. I think that's what most people hear in Jesus' answer. But in fact, I suggest to you that the answer is actually the exact opposite. They ask him, are you going to establish the kingdom now? And Jesus, I think, says essentially, yes, but. And it's that but that they just are not expecting, that they have no grid for, and that's what makes this so surprising to them, that the answer they get is just simply not what they expected. Far from saying, no, I'm not going to establish that kingdom, which the disciples, not going to establish the kingdom that the disciples expect. In fact, Jesus says, yes, but the kingdom that I'm going to establish is going to look radically different than you expected. It's not the military powerhouse that you expected. It's not the wealthy superpower that you wanted. It's the kingdom that follows the way of Jesus, the way of love displayed in self-sacrifice on behalf of others. It's not a kingdom just for ethnic Israelites, but for all who turn to Jesus in faith. Are you going to establish the kingdom now? Yes, but the kingdom looks very different than you might have expected. This is what I'm calling a surprising kingdom. It is just simply not what they expected. And then Jesus ascends in a cloud. Now remember, we're thinking as Luke's first century audience. A cloud is a common way in which God declares and shows his glory throughout the Bible. A cloud led the Israelites in the Old Testament through the desert. In the Old Testament, the cloud of God's glory fills the temple. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, some of these disciples saw Jesus transfigured in the midst of the cloud of God's glory. When Jesus ascends in a cloud, we're supposed to understand this is God's glory coming and being evident to the disciples. But if you're a first century Israelite and you read this or you have this read to you, what do you understand the point of all of that to be, that the cloud of God's glory comes and physically takes Jesus away? What does this ascension of Jesus actually mean to someone then? When Luke's audience first heard this or first read this, what is it that they were thinking? What did it communicate to them? Well, I suspect that a good Israelite of the first century that had memorized at least the first five books of the Bible, but many of them had memorized the entire what we would call Old Testament, I suspect they knew it very well. And when they heard this, their mind immediately went to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man, which by the way is Jesus' favorite title for himself, calls himself the Son of Man, taking it from Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man ascends with the clouds into the presence of God the Father and is then given dominion and power and rule over the whole world. Daniel 7, verse 13 and following says this, "And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days," God the Father, "and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." This picture of Daniel chapter 7 from the Old Testament is of this Son of Man ascending with the clouds into the presence of God the Father and being given authority over the whole world as its rightful king. If you're a first century reader of this passage, your mind would naturally go to Daniel chapter 7. If you remember that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, Acts is sort of part two of the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, the Son of Man, that phrase is used to describe Jesus 25 times. This is his favorite title to use to describe himself. And here he is, the Son of Man, ascending to the Father in the cloud of God's glory, just like the Son of Man does in Daniel chapter 7, is prophesied that he would in Daniel chapter 7. And when this Son of Man ascends to the Father, he is enthroned as king over the whole world. If you're a first century Israelite, the unmistakable, Jesus' ascension in the cloud of God's glory, into God's presence, into God the Father, into his presence, shows and declares very clearly that Jesus is the king who now reigns over the whole world. Will you restore the kingdom? Yes. But it's going to look different than you expected. The kingdom is surprising because it doesn't look like what the disciples or what many of us would have expected. Jesus' kingdom is not marked by military victory, which is what they were expecting, but it's marked by faith and love and hope and self-sacrifice for the sake of others, just as Jesus' life and death were. The kingdom is surprising It's not what they expected. And then what's more, not only is the kingdom surprising, but also the role that the disciples are given in that new kingdom is surprising. Jesus ascends to take his place as king and ruler over the world, but before he goes, he gives his disciples some marching orders. He gives them a mission to complete, which again, they're expecting military conquest against the Romans. And Jesus says, that is not the kingdom I brought. You're a part of a surprising kingdom, and your role in it is going to be surprising as well. They expect him to be king, but he's king in a different way than they expected. And they expect to be his ambassadors and emissaries, but they don't understand what kind they're going to be. The surprising kingdom is different than they expected. And Jesus leaves them with some surprising marching orders. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time is briefly highlight three things about this rather surprising mission that Jesus gives his followers, gives us, the church. So first, the mission, the church's mission that Jesus gives is outwardly directed. Look at verse 8. Jesus says to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria," that's the surrounding area, "and to the end of the earth." The disciples expected a rather inwardly directed kingdom in which they were in positions of power and authority. But Jesus directs them out, not in. Outwardly directed means that the focus is not supposed to be on ourselves. It's not focused on my needs, not focused on my preferences, but the whole point is that it's focused outward on other people. And I'll say, sometimes when I've talked about this, that the calling of the church and the mission of the church is inherently outward focused, what sometimes people bring up is they sort of assume in that the focus is always going to be on non-Christians and never raising up disciples within the church, which of course Jesus says we're supposed to do. And I just want to make clear, that is not, I'm not pitting what's called evangelism, sharing the gospel with people that don't know Jesus. I'm not pitting that against discipleship, raising up people that are already in the faith. I'm not pitting those two against each other. The point is that they are both absolutely essential to the mission of the church. And here, the focus is on going out, not just staying inside of ourselves. These two parts go hand in hand with the mission that Jesus gives his church, and they are both absolutely essential to all Christian ministry. Raising up people in the faith that know Christ and are developed within the church, and reaching out outside of our walls to people that don't know Jesus so that they can come to a saving knowledge and faith in Jesus. Jesus' call here assumes and explicitly states that a core part of the church's mission is outward focused, outward directed on those outside of our walls who don't know Jesus and don't know his teaching and his love and his resurrection on their behalf. And so right now, as Christ Church here, we're doing some exciting things. We're forming an outreach team that's really helping to think through corporately, how do we do this more? How do we reach out more into the community in which God has put us? I keep finding individual people that tell me that they went to visit the new assisted living center just down the street from us because they just know it's right nearby and we want to figure out how we can do ministry there. And so what I'm doing is getting some of those people together instead of individually doing it. But we're seeing these fantastic ways that people are trying to intentionally step out. We've asked this question recently, just a couple months ago, how many people in this room first came to Christ Church through a petition from someone else here? And it was about 95% of the people here came because of a personal invitation. We're seeing people more and more reaching out personally, investing in and engaging in this mission that Jesus calls us to. Just for the past couple weeks, we provided, and this church generously provided, toiletries for the baskets of blessing, which are going to, today, are going to bless women in shelters nearby on Mother's Day, which is an especially difficult day for women in those environments. We're doing a lot of this, And the point is that this is core to the mission, the commission that Jesus gives to his people as they live out his kingdom in this world. The kingdom, the mission that we're given is inherently outward directed. Second, the mission that Jesus gives his church is kingdom oriented. Look at verse 3. After Jesus' resurrection, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And then in verse 6, they turn and they ask their question about whether he's going to restore the kingdom now. This whole scene is kingdom-oriented, kingdom-centered. Jesus' ascension is described as his royal march to the throne, and is essential in his ascension is him being exalted to the right hand of the Father in glory. And in it, he is exalted to his proper place as king. That's what's happening here. And then the apostles are given a mission to carry out that work of that newly inaugurated kingdom into the world, preaching the gospel, telling of what Jesus has done, modeling that new kingdom here in this world, a kingdom manifested by radical love and grace and community instead of violent conquest. The work of the church is kingdom work, continuing and modeling and extending God's kingdom and knowledge of that kingdom here in this world, and bringing others, doing our part to bring others into a saving knowledge of and commitment to Jesus as our King. The mission of the church is kingdom-centered, kingdom-oriented. And third, the mission of the church is Holy Spirit-empowered. Look at verse 8. Jesus says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus has won the victory over sin and death and the devil through his crucifixion and resurrection. He's established his kingdom, surprising as it is. He's commissioned his disciples to continue his kingdom work in the world. And he says that in order to do that, they're going to be empowered with the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, to do the very thing he said that he sent them out to do. Now, next week, we will celebrate Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in power, so we're not preaching that sermon now. But here we're given the glimpse that the Holy Spirit is coming upon these disciples so that they can do the work that they're given to do. And we, on this side of Pentecost, have the Holy Spirit given to us and available to us to do exactly the mission that Jesus sends us to do. The task of being Jesus' witnesses, bearing witness to the world of who Jesus is and what he's done. And this surprising mission that Jesus gives to his disciples to bear witness about him and about his kingdom into the world. It's not what they were expecting, but this is the mission that Jesus gives to his people to extend his kingdom and knowledge of his kingdom into the world. And so what I want to do is give two very simple, I'm not saying easy, but simple things that we can do to be these sorts of witnesses into the world, continuing to witness ourselves about what Jesus has done for the world, but also personally in us. Two very simple things about witnessing to the world. First, witnessing means telling your story. Telling what Jesus has done for you. So I have a very, very simple challenge for you. I'm not saying easy, but I'm saying simple challenge for you. This would not work as well in the north where no one talks to each other, where I'm from. But down here, this will work a lot better. When you go to work or the gym or the grocery store, wherever you go tomorrow, But tomorrow, what I want you to do, now again, up north, people would really find this hard. I want you to ask someone how their weekend was. Can you handle that? Because, see, again, up north, I'd ask that question and they'd say it was fine, and then they wouldn't ask back. Here, You ask that question and they'll answer and then they'll ask you the same thing, right? Yeah, see, this is still a very strange culture to me when people actually talk to each other. So ask that question, and then when they ask you back, say something like, instead of, oh, it was fine, or even, I had a wonderful Mother's Day, or something like that. What I would encourage you to say is say something like this. You know, I had a great experience at church this week. I fill in the blank. Don't preach a sermon. Don't talk for a long time. That's not the point. But would you just open the door and say something about what Jesus has done? You could say something like, I had a great time at church this weekend. You know, my church is such a loving place. That's it. I'm not asking a sermon, but something like that when someone asks how your weekend was. Or you could say, I just love being a part of the church and seeing the impact that it's making on my kids' lives. Or, you know, honestly, I've been going through a really tough time, and I'm just so blessed by the way my church family has loved and supported me through it. How about that be a very simple way that we begin to become more regular in witnessing to what Jesus has done for us? So when someone asks you tomorrow how your weekend was, it's a very simple, it's not necessarily easy, but very simple way to begin to share witness of what Jesus has done for you and in you and in the church. Witnessing means telling your story. And second, witnessing, being Jesus's witnesses to the world as he sends us, means being the kind of church community that shows what the kingdom of God is like. When people look at the church, they're supposed to be able to see what God's kingdom looks like. I don't think you have to think too hard to find ways in which the church, either throughout history or today, has, shall we say, not looked like the kingdom Jesus came to create. I'm hearing awkward groans because you can think of things. But on the flip side of that, you can also think of ways, both the church as a whole, but also individually in your own lives, ways in which the church has done exactly the kind of modeling and displaying the kingdom that we're supposed to do. Jesus calls the church, his people, to be sort of a little kingdom outpost in the world, in which the kind of kingdom Jesus came to establish is seen. Not perfectly, but is seen in the ways that Jesus sent his disciples to show the world. So just take a moment and ask yourself, look inside and see how you're doing in helping to bring them to the world through your part in participating in the church. When people look at the church as a whole, but let's just talk about this part of the church here, Christ Church. When people look at Christ Church and your part in it, the world should get a glimpse of what life in Jesus' kingdom looks like. Now, where we are doing well, let's keep doing it. This church is amazing in many ways. If you look in the right places, you will see so clearly the kind of love and hospitality and care and truth-telling that should characterize the kingdom of God. But we also need to take honestly that sometimes we don't do what we're supposed to in modeling the kind of kingdom that Jesus came and established. And so as we discover places that we haven't forgiven, or have been overly negative or critical of others, or have hurt someone, whether intentionally or unintentionally, or put our own desires above someone else, then we need to model Jesus' kingdom in showing love and forgiveness and humility and understanding. Witnessing means helping to create the kind of church community that shows the world what Jesus' kingdom looks like. Part of what we're called to do. Now, in just a moment, we're actually going to formally expand this church community through welcoming some new members that are coming to officially commit to being members here at Christ Church. And so these people have preparation and are ready to commit to Christ Church as members. And so in a couple minutes when we do this, as we go through this, allow this to be a chance not only for new members to commit, but also for all of us to sort of think about again and recommit ourselves to the mission of the church, the mission of Christ Church, this branch of it that God has called us to be a part of. Jesus' ascension is his royal march to the throne, and it is not what the disciples expected. But in it, we see the promised Messiah being exalted to his proper place as king over the whole world and establishing his very surprising kingdom. And in this glorious event, we see our king giving a special commission to his people, a mission that is outwardly directed, not primarily focused on ourselves, a mission that is kingdom-oriented, no matter how surprising the kingdom is, and a mission that is Holy Spirit-empowered. God gives us his very presence and his very power to fulfill the mission that he's called us to do, a mission to be witnesses to the world that Jesus, of what Jesus has done both in our lives but also for the sake of the world, sharing the good news of Jesus' kingdom and living lives in that new kingdom here and now, all empowered by God's Holy Spirit to do what he's called us to do. And so, as we end, I want to draw your attention to the closing prayer that we say here almost every week. If you learn to recognize it, this message of Jesus being our King and our mission of being his witnesses sent out into the world is repeated every single week as a part of our service. So at the end of this service today, after thanking God for the gift of receiving communion, we will pray with thankfulness these words. We thank God for assuring us in these holy mysteries that we are living members of the body of your Son and heirs of your eternal kingdom. And now, Father, send us out into the world to do the work you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. To him, to you, and to the Holy Spirit be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. We pray that at the end of every service because the commission that Jesus sent his disciples out on in his ascension, that commission is central to all that we do every week. And so we're reminded of this ascension mission that Jesus sends his disciples on every single week in our service. And so when we learn to hear it, we'll hear it every single week that this is what we're called to do. So may we be a people that acknowledges our rightful King Jesus and takes seriously our calling to go out into the world to do the work of loving and serving as Jesus's faithful witnesses, our surprising King in his surprising kingdom. And do this all empowered by his promised Holy Spirit. Amen.